life in the Holy Spirit. We're in Acts chapter 15. We'll be there for another week after today. I titled this morning's message, The Great News About the Good News, because it just seems like it just gets better as it rolls along here. And it's interesting, in Acts chapter 15, we're looking at probably the most important question that any of us could ever answer. And that question is, what must I do to be saved? Amen. I mean, that there's no more important question this side of heaven. What must I do to be saved? And it was such an important question that it became a very contentious debate here in Acts chapter 15, so much so that Paul and Barnabas would turn around from Antioch there, and they'll go 300 miles basically on foot. That's a long way to go, to go back to Jerusalem and to meet with the Jerusalem council and to walk through this and go, hey, let's walk through this and make sure, how are people saved? And if we get this wrong, we are dead wrong. And so we want to make sure that we get this thing right, and right as can be. And it's one of those messages that I could, if I had to park on a message that I wanted to teach the church each and every week, it would be from, and again, I always encourage you, you need to write this down. You need to memorize this verse. You need to know this verse for yourself. You need to know it for other people. It's Ephesians chapter 2. Most of you know it by heart, right? Start in verse 8 there. It says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith, and not of what? Works, which any man can boast. It is the gift of who? God. So you think about that. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of works, okay? Not of works, which any man can boast. It is the gift from God, okay? Now, then it goes on in verse 10 and it says, and we are his what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works. But that comes out of our salvation. It doesn't precede it. Unfortunately, many people at times in the life of our church over the years have thought, you know, that it was their works plus Jesus that equaled their salvation. And that is not a good math equation to live by, because you will fail miserably at that. And if you have anything to do with your salvation other than trusting in Jesus for your salvation, you'll fall miserably short. So you want to make sure that what you're doing is just trusting Jesus for your salvation. I've been sharing with you, what is the math equation here, Calvary Chapel? Jesus plus what? Nothing equals salvation. So as I was going through this week, getting ready to teach, I was going, man, this sounds a lot like last week. And I started laughing. It reminded me of that story, probably told it years ago. There was a church that their pastor retired. So they had a whole bunch of pastors coming through, and this guy preaches on Sunday morning, and he brought it. It was like the message was so good. It was a standing ovation. And the search committee, they go, let's invite this guy back tonight. So they went to him. They said, hey, you know what? That was such a great message. Could you stand to our Sunday night service? And he goes, man, I'd love to. So they invite him back Sunday night. Guess what? He preaches the same message. And they go, oh, we loved it in the morning. It was good at night. And then they thought, so the committee got together and they said, probably what happened was he wasn't prepared. And we were so excited. We just asked him. He was being polite. So he probably just did the messaging. I don't know. So they said, let's invite him to come back Wednesday night and to our midweek service. So he did. He comes to the midweek service. Guess what? Preaches the same exact message again. And they're all looking at each other and they go, I don't get this. So they called him in. They said, hey, we told you we'd love the message on Sunday. It was good Sunday night. He goes, it was good tonight too. It's the word. But no offense meant here. Is that the only sermon you have? And the guy starts laughing and he goes, no. He goes, I got hundreds of them. They go, why do you keep preaching the same sermon? He goes, that's how I do it. He goes, when I teach a sermon, he goes, when you do what I tell you in the service, then I will move on to the next topic. And so he goes, obviously, there's things that you haven't done yet from the first time, so I'm going to keep teaching it until you get it. And when you do, I'll move on to one of the other 200 or so sermons that I have. And I was sitting there and I thought about that. I go, man, it's such an important topic. And you know this from your own life, right? Because you think about before you became born again, if someone asked you, hey, if you were to meet Jesus face to face tonight, what would you tell him as to why he should let you into his kingdom? And we pretty much all had the same answer, right? I'm a good person, right? Do good people get into heaven? No. Sinners get into heaven. That's the amazing thing. Sinners. Sinners get into heaven who are what? Who are forgiven. Forgiven because, and it's not a light subject, we just celebrate it in communion because it cost Jesus everything. It cost him his life, but he did it because he loves you and he loves me. And in this, I want you to understand there's a redundancy to it, and it should be every single time that we come together, every single time that we're in the Word, we're coming back, and what are we preaching? It's Christ and him crucified. Everything starts at the cross of Jesus Christ, and it goes out from there. Because if it doesn't, again, the Judaizers, what we see here in Scripture, was someone of Jewish ancestry. They memorized the first five books of the Bible, okay? You're not going to say that they weren't committed to their faith, and they believed in the other practice, if you were male, was circumcision, and they, you know, in order to be saved, you had to, you know, live under what was the 613 laws of Moses. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments, right? There were 613 laws of Moses. And on top of the 613 laws of Moses, as I shared last week, there were 22 volumes. It's called the Talmud of the Jews. It's the oral interpretation of the written law. And I said there was 24 chapters that were dedicated just to the Sabbath, okay? And you think that you're going to memorize all that in order to be saved? And you go, but that's exactly what began to take place here in Acts chapter 15. These Judaizers who weren't appointed, if you recall, weren't appointed from the church in Jerusalem. They made their way 300 miles to Antioch, and they begin to follow Paul around. If you're a Bible student here, if you want to find the correlation, is what you want to do is start to read the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians covers Acts chapter 15. So it's telling us what took place, and it'll lead to, especially I'll tell you because of what we get into next week with the conflict between Paul and Barnabas. It'll make a lot more sense to you to study the book of Galatians. But so here we have this tremendous struggle that's taking place. Every time Paul goes in and says, Jesus plus nothing equals salvation, the Judaizers came right behind him and they go, no, it's Judaism plus Jesus equals salvation. And the argument became so heated, literally, they're going to travel back to Jerusalem to have this out and go, man, we need to know. And everything hinges on it because you're either saved by what Christ did for you on the cross. And you know this, you Bible students, when we think of the seven last statements of Jesus from the cross, one of his very last statements, right before he died, he breathed and he said, it is what? Finished. It is finished. The work of your salvation and my salvation is a finished work. And we all said, amen. Praise God for that. And otherwise, it would be what Jesus did on the cross and then what you and I do now. And then my question that could be asked every single day of you and me is, have you done enough? And most of us, if we're honest because of our love for God, what would we say? No. You talk to a Mormon today. Like I said, you could ask a Mormon, if you died today, would you go to heaven? They go, I would hope so. Well, why don't you know? I don't know if I've done enough good deeds. Don't know if I've knocked on enough doors. Jehovah's Witness, same thing. Good practicing Catholic, same thing. No assurance. God wants us to be assured. And again, and you think of how it happens, you go, it happens by coming into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. People, it was so fun last week. I was telling first service, I love when Isaac is leading worship because if he's on, I get a text at 12:02 on a Sunday, and it's from Isaac, and he goes, hey, what's the message for next Sunday? I don't know. I haven't put it together. He goes, I need it because I want to start praying about the worship. So I said, okay, let me give back. So about next hour, I'm just, okay, Lord, where do you want this to go? You could just read the Bible and that's good. You go, but there's something that God wants us to speak into this moment in time in our lives. And you go, and that's what we're trying to hold on to. And you don't find that, not adding to the Word of God, not taking away from the Word of God, but the Word being alive in my life and your life. And so the beauty of it is so I'm checking in on Sunday. I'm pretty well dialed in by Sunday afternoon. So then come those Sunday mornings, I mess up the sound team because they're used to getting my notes at 8:00 in the morning. And then they're struggling to get everything done. When Isaac's doing worship, it's at 7:00. You know, they're done there. Wow, you okay today? Just keeping it real. But it's the beautiful thing about how the Holy Spirit, you know, operates. He wants it to be, I wanted to tell him, I go, hey, do you want bread that was ready on Friday? or do you want bread that was baked this morning? It's up to you. And I just mean that, you know, kiddingly. But the thing is, you have to understand there's so much that the Lord wants us to glean from this. And I pray that we do here today. Just as we open up the word there in Acts 15, let me just pray for you today as you hear this. And if you're a note taker, there's so much, like I said, that to write down, lock it into your memory, however you do it. But if the church was struggling with this issue and they're willing to travel 300 miles, it's still an issue in the church today. Is Jesus enough? And if we're all honest, we've all struggled with that. At some point you go, I know I got to do something. It can't just be that Jesus did for me. I got to do good works. I got to do good works. And trust me, good works do follow them that believe. But they're a byproduct of something. It's a natural outflow, and it has nothing to do with your salvation. That was in God's hand. The works are just, I love that. It's like worship is the thank you that can't be silenced. Jesus said, if you don't worship me, what? The rocks will cry out. So good works flow from a life that Jesus lives in. There's no way around that. If Jesus lives in you, good works will flow from that life. And again, the beauty of it is, it's not to get you saved. Again, as Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Guess what? It says that he prepared beforehand. What did he mean by that? Before the world was ever created. Try to wrap your mind around that today, right? And he already had those things in mind for you. And that's an amazing thing when you think about that. God's love for you has a plan. He's got a purpose for you. And it's not just to do your own thing and go to church on Sunday. No, it's to let this Jesus who lives in you to come out of you and to flow in your life to everything and everyone that you come in contact with, both inside the church and outside the church. So let's just pray real quick here. Father, we thank you. Lord, we don't have a whole lot of time to run through this, and there's so much. Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would quicken to our hearts and our minds those things, as you say, Jesus, you said, when the Holy Spirit is in you, he will bring to remembrance. And so may you do that today. Bring to remembrance all the things that you desire for us as we read your word. Lord, we want to get in your word, and we want your word to get into us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was these, like I said, self-appointed delegates, right? They came from Jerusalem, and they're challenging the teaching of Paul and Barnabas there in verse 1 of Acts 15. It says, while Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you're circumcised as the required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So let's walk through the math. So they were saying Judaism plus Jesus equals salvation, okay? So they basically were saying Jesus plus works is what equals salvation. And there's a whole bunch of people that believe that very same thing today. My hope is that you don't believe that. You believe, as Ephesians 2, 8, 9 would teach you, that it's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. It's a finished work on the cross. You need more. Go back and read about the Abrahamic covenant. Look it up. God caused a sleep to fall over Abraham. He didn't allow Abraham to enter into that covenant of salvation, because had he allowed Abraham to enter into it, we'd all be dead. So God bound himself to our salvation. And that's the great joy that we get to celebrate today. And so Peter, when they go back to Jerusalem and they'll meet with the council there, they're going to be talking with James, who's kind of the leader of the church of Jerusalem there. But Peter's going to be the first guy that stands up. And Peter knew firsthand, because remember back in Acts chapter 10, when he went to Cornelius's house, right? So he was led to a Gentile, non-Jewish person's home, and he literally was going to violate Jewish, what we would call their purity laws or cleansing laws, not the laws of God. These would have been the rabbinical laws, things that the rabbis added on to the word of God. So it's like people said that they couldn't go into a Gentile's house. They couldn't eat with a Gentile. God never said that. That was something that was added on. That's what the legalists do. A legalist, we talked about last week, is somebody who adds to the word of God. That's what the Pharisees did. They made it so burdensome, nobody could keep the law. If nobody can keep the law, that means what? Nobody's saved. Not even the guys that were giving out the law. So it was important that we see that. And so that was in Acts chapter 10. And when I put this as a question in my Bible and in my notes here, What's the most important requirement to be an apostle of Jesus Christ? What was the most important requirement to be an apostle? Anybody remember? Go ahead and blurt it out. What did you have to be an apostle? Not a disciple, but to be an apostle, you had to, there was something unique that had to happen for them. They had to be what? Eyewitnesses of both Jesus' life and his resurrection, right? They had to see him before in his ministry, and they had to see him after, because that's where their testimony came from. Otherwise, it's somebody telling somebody who tells somebody, right? But they were eyewitnesses. That's what made them. That was the unique thing. That's why Paul said he was an apostle born out of time, right? He goes, I wasn't walking with Jesus beforehand. And he goes, I did see him after the fact, because in Acts chapter 9, he met him on where? The Damascus Road, right? He had an encounter, and then he meets with Jesus again in the spirit. And again, we see he's taken up, as I shared with you, into the third heaven. He's taken up the very throne room of God. So he's going, I've had these encounters, but I had them in the spirit. And so it was a unique relationship that God had through the Apostle Paul. But you had to be someone, and the reason I belabor this point is you go, was it their works that made them apostles? No. What made them an apostle? They saw Jesus before and after. They testified before. Is that a work? No. It's what Jesus did, right? And that's what made them apostles. Otherwise, you became a disciple. We haven't seen him before. John, remember John writes this in John chapter 1. He said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes, and then what? He said, and the Word became what? Flesh. And then John goes, and then we got to touch him. Of all the things, many commentators will tell you this. There's two times, the best times to ever live on this planet. The number one time would have been during the time of Christ when he walked this earth. Can you imagine that? Walking with Jesus, yeah, touching him. Can you imagine? Would you try to touch him when he's like walking? I mean, you think of like your favorite athlete, or, you know, we got the Olympics. You ever seen, like, they showed one of the swimmers. She looked up into the crowd. There was a little girl waving to her, and she looked at her pointer. She waved to the little girl, and the girl about passed out. She was just, I get that. I remember going to games with my dad when I was a little kid, and you'd wave, and they would look at you. And I got Jerry West autograph when I was a kid. I slobbered all over myself. My dad was like, and my dad's like, okay, honey, it's just my hero. So we get this. But they saw him. And so they could testify of that. And that's what was important, because that's all he's asked us to do. That's why if you don't have a testimony, you shouldn't say anything, because you don't have a testimony. All that God ever wants for us is to testify of his goodness in our life. Amen. So when you're telling other people as an ambassador for Christ, as an ambassador, you don't have to think of what to say. What you need to say is just what his word says. We're declaring this is who Jesus is. We go, how do I know that he's real? We go, because I received him into my life. He's in my heart. God's not dead. He lives in. Jesus said that when I return to the Father, that's why this studying the book of Acts is so critical for us. Because when I return to the Father, I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come into your life. He'll be with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will help you. He'll comfort you. He will bring to remembrance my word. And you go, wow, that's like a good friend. And you go, absolutely. And then empower us. He goes, the same Spirit. Think about this. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul says, works in us mightily, right? We should be cultivating that relationship, wouldn't you think then? Yeah. So we don't want to sway away from it. So that's why we're studying this as we go through the book of Acts. In chapter 11 of Acts, and it says, so Peter began to speak there as they got back to Jerusalem, and they're in front of the council. And he says, Peter continued, he said, the Holy Spirit fell on them. He's talking about the Gentiles. He says, just as he fell on us at the beginning, that was Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Then he says, I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in the way? So the thing that marks you for salvation is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, when you receive Christ, when you repent of your sin, when you ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your life, it says the Holy Spirit comes in and he seals you. He puts a sold sticker on your soul. You belong to God, right? I've told so many stories about that growing up. My parents, we called it monkey wards, Montgomery wards. My parents would go down there. There was no credit back then. You had layaway. So they go, we go down there. My parents bought a refrigerator and they put Sharon Clint Ostheimer, 3500 Redlands Drive, and put a big sticker on the front of it. We're standing next to it, a little picture. My parents said, that's our refrigerator. I couldn't believe it. How are we leaving it here? It's on layaway. It's ours. And I'm thinking, okay, how does that work? Same thing with the Holy Spirit. We've been paid for. We just haven't taken delivery yet. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when that place is ready, what did he say he'll do? I'll come back and I'll get you. We get all surprised. Like, people die, right? We know they're going to die. We're all going to die one day. And everybody's like, oh. You go, wait, if they're a believer, you go, wait, where are they at? They're home. They're in the presence of God, fullness of joy, right? Their house is ready. You still got to pay for yours. You're still making payments, right? And even if it's paid off, you got a PG&E bill for the most part, your insurance. This isn't heaven, right? But it's an amazing thing as they're walking through this. He goes, they got the Holy Spirit. And he goes, the same way we did. And now look in verse 5 of chapter 15. He says, but then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, so these were Jewish Christians that were still under the law, still practiced the law, but believed that Jesus is the way of salvation. So it says they stood up and they insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. And then Peter stood back up and he goes, listen, brothers, he says, you all know that God chose me from amongst you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so they could hear the good news and believe. And I love this. He says, God knows people's hearts. You don't know my heart. I don't know your heart. Only God knows our heart. Amen? But what can people see? They can see what comes out of my heart. What did the Bible say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? You don't have to talk to somebody very long to go, whoa, whoa. I had a conversation with somebody in email this morning that they weren't very happy. Got a really nasty email. I'm reading this thing and I'm like, I don't know this person. I don't know where they're from or anything else. But basically, right before church, they told me I should go to HE Double Hockey Stick. And so I'm reading it. So I write them back because it had an address. So I just said, hey, thank you for the note. Just know, pray for me, and I'll pray for you today. And hopefully we see each other one day in heaven. Love, Pastor Mike. And you just go. So I'm like, thank you, Jesus. We're doing a study in the book of Acts on the Holy Spirit. And I've been praying all morning, Lord, don't let me come out. So I go, that was a victory. Because I can tell you, there was a lot of things I could have said. And you go, but it's that joy. And you go, Lord. And Jesus is going, hey, just don't worry about it. You go, man. He goes, I'm perfect, Mike. And people say a lot worse stuff about me. And you go, okay. I get that, Lord. And so there's a joy even in that of just understanding that God loves us so much. He wants to do a work in each of our hearts. So he knows our heart. And he says, God knows people's hearts. He confirmed that he accepts the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit. The proof of your salvation is the Holy Spirit, okay? That's what it is. It's the Holy Spirit. It isn't a certain gift. It's not that you speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues. You've got this. No, it's the Holy Spirit, and he seals you for the day of your salvation, and he begins to work inside your life, and he's the one who then makes the word of God known to us, that it makes sense. He's the one who gives us the power to walk in victory so that you can resist the temptation when you want to say something, and you don't, and you go, hey, do I get the glory for that? And you go, no, because if it wasn't Jesus, I would have messed up every single thing that I've ever put my hand to. So he says, he made no distinction in verse 9 between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God? And that's the challenge, by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke. That was the burden of the law, 613 laws of Moses. Why are you piling those bricks on their back when you can't even do it yourself? We call that a hypocrite, right? And we've all been a hypocrite to people. We make life harder. But I know some of you, how many of you are parents out there? Just raise your hand. You're a parent. Most parents love their kids so much that you go, I want my kids to have it better than me. That's what you do as a parent. You make sacrifices because you go, I want my kids to have, you go, like my parents, my mom and dad were both only children. And they all the time, they'd tell us they had four kids and they'd go, we want you to have what we didn't have. That's why we work hard. That's why we do the things we do, because we want you to have what we didn't have. And you go, that's what love does. And that's what should drive our life. It's always, it's love. It's not, oh, it's about performance. It's like you go, no, we don't want to put a burden on people. We should be looking for opportunity. Like I said, of all the things, and I'll end the service with this today when we get there, but it's the fact that you go, If we as a church, think about this, if we were would walk in the Spirit, and I'll share a passage again that I shared or quote from John Corson there in just a moment, but man, how awesome church would be every single time that we come together. Because here's the sad thing. Since COVID and we've got technology, and there are people that are shut-ins and there's nothing they can do to get to church. And they long to be here. I talk to people every day. They go, I wish I could be, but my health doesn't allow me. And so we talk about their gifts. And you know what? Some of the best prayer warriors we have in this church are people that are sitting at home and they're glued to the seat. They're not going, it's just on, and they're cooking breakfast and going outside and watering, look through the window occasionally. Still on? Because you don't want to turn it off because you'd get, God might judge you. So, you know, you leave it on for the whole thing. I get that. You go, but you miss out. When we were called to be together, that's the difference of the church, of the body of Christ. Every one of us in here, if you're in Christ today, you are a member, a value. Think about this. Is there any part, and it can't be fat cells, you go, is there anything that you go, I could eliminate that from my body? You go, you know, you like your pinky. They come and they go, hey, give your pinky up. And you go, no, I'm not giving my pinky. You don't really use it. Has your heel ever meant the back of your head? No, I hope they never meet. And if they do, something's wrong. You go, but that's part of my body, right? We're all part of this body of Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. And it says they're all connected, and it's every part does its fair share. It does what? It leads to the effectual building up of the body of Christ in love. What would happen? Look around. Just in this group right here, if every one of us, when we came to church, we didn't just go, oh, I'm just going to church. But no, we were already seeking God, because you've had it happen just like I have. Somebody walks up to you and they go, you know what? Before church or after church, they go, hey, you know what? I was praying for you. The Lord put you on my heart this week. And I had this verse and I wanted to share with you. I don't know why. And God didn't tell me why. And they share it with you, and you go home and you are just broken. You're like David and you're going, God, who am I? Be mindful of me. How did they know exactly what I needed to hear today? How did they, God, only you. There's no coincidence. That's divine providence. Amen. And to know that you get to play a role in that. You might not ever know until you get to heaven, but that's what happens. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom. Somebody asks you something, you go, I don't know if I'd do it that way. I might do it like this. You don't think anything of it. And they're just going, that's the most profound thing. And you go, what? It was just real simple. Well, not for me. I've been struggling with it for a month. You just spit it out. You didn't even know. You go, that's a word of wisdom. God does that. That's an awesome thing. Why? Because he loves us. And so we come together and you go, use your gift. You go, I don't know what my gift is. You go, then just pray for manifestation. You go, God, I don't even know my gift, but I know you manifest yourself. Guess what? Nobody has the gift of healings, okay? God manifests healings in our midst. If you had the gift of healings, get out of here. Go get a job in every hospital in Bakersfield. Just go in at night, walk through the rooms. You're out of here. You're out of here. You're out. Check out tomorrow morning. See you later. In the name of Jesus, right? That'd be awesome, right? Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah. They go, I love that. But God does that, but it's not a gift that you have. You walk around in a glove, right? What is that? Oh, I have the gift of healing. If I touch you, you're going to fall over. So I'm not going to touch you, type of thing. But it says in verse 10, it says, so why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? It says, we believe that they're all saved the same way by what? The undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, grace. What is it? Unmerited favor. Do I deserve heaven? Do you deserve heaven? We want to say that. You go, yeah, I'm a good person. By whose standards? Like I said last week, look around. You go, oh, I'm better than him. I know that. Not as good as her. But hey, hopefully God, you know, this is like the Indy 500 and there's a bubble when I'm in. You go, no, that would be a terrible way to live your life. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's room for everybody. Amen. But why would they not want that? And you go, because I don't want God calling the shots in my life. I think I know better than God. And you know what? I've done that a lot in my life, even after becoming born again, right? You start challenging God. You wrestle like Jacob with God. Thank God he's a better wrestler than we are. But it doesn't mean that we don't try. But he knows our hearts. And God confirmed that he accepted the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit. He cleansed them through faith. Such a beautiful thing. And yet, I'd be amiss if I didn't read this to you. If you got your Bible handy, open it with me to James chapter 2. Because here's the counter. I had right after service, both services last week, right away people go, Pastor Mike, are you saying that we don't have to work? We don't have to work for our salvation? I go, absolutely. Well, the Bible says James. I said, oh, I know exactly what James says. We're going to read it next week. You're just doing really good. You're just a week ahead of yourself. So we talked about it and we talked to people this week, emailed, talked in person, on the phone. So James chapter 2, verse 10 through 26. We don't want to miss this. So he says, this is James. So James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas have gone back now. They're in Jerusalem. They're talking to James. So you're going to get James' heart here on salvation. So don't miss this. This is how he starts. For the person who keeps all the laws, okay, that's the Ten Commandments, the 613 laws of Moses, 22 volumes of the Talmud of the Jews. You got to keep it all, right? He says, for the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty of as a person who's broken all of God's laws. Okay? Stop right there and you go, who could be saved according to the law? Nobody. Can you say that with me? In Greek, nobody. Yeah. It's the same in any language. So you go, for the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. If you murder someone, but you don't commit adultery, you've still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you'll be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Okay, do you understand he's transitioning to another statement here? He began by making it clear, can you be saved by trying to do good works? No. Can you be saved by trying to keep the law? No. For all, as Paul said, have what? Sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, now he transitions, and he's talking now to someone who's saved, someone who experiences God, his salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, okay? Now he says, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Understand this. When he says actions, is that an action that precedes your faith or it comes after? That's important. Is he talking about an action that comes before or after your faith? What would you say? If you're saying before your faith, raise your hand. After. Yeah, it's after. It grows out of your faith, right? It comes after you put your hope and your trust in God. Faith will produce good works. Does that make sense? So it's not, he's not going, no, you got to be saved by your works. He's not saying that at all. He says, can that kind of faith save anyone? He said, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warmed and eat well, but you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? He said, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. So he's not saying, hey, yes, we should help people, right? The Bible says, when you see somebody in the need, you should help that person. And so you've read that in the Bible, right? And you go, you run across somebody who is in need. And then you look at them and you go, man, I'm really busy. I don't have time for this. I don't know you. You look scary to me. But the Bible doesn't answer any of those things, right? It just says the person's hungry, they have food, and you go, they need something, and you're in front of them. And then it becomes, remember, what did the Jews say? Who's my brother? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus goes, whoever's in front of you. It's not just your neighbor. You go, okay, I'm good with my neighbors. I like my neighbors. He goes, no, your neighbor is actually wherever you're at and whoever's in front of you. Dang it. I don't like that. So he says, now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. What is he saying? He's going, God can see your heart. Amen? That's not a good thing. You think about it. But he sees it, right? And to think, he goes, I'm going to be judged. Even the things I didn't even say, I just thought them, right? Dang it. You go, Lord, I was so happy I didn't say it. He goes, yeah, but you thought it. Guilty before God. I need Jesus. Amen. You need Jesus. Amen. You go, so good deeds aren't going to fix the thing. They flow out of this relationship with God. He said, you say you have faith. He says, good for you. You believe that there's one God? Good for you. Even the demons of hell believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish, can't you see that the faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God because of his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? His faith and his actions work together. So do you get that? When you get saved and you're walking with God, now you start reading the Bible and you're enjoying a relationship with God. What we just read this last week, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Most of you know it by heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So that our lives would begin to be governed by the word of God, correct? So we're using the word of God and we're looking at, is that going to give me direction as to what should I do? You go, absolutely. And some things are going to be confusing, because does the Bible also say that a man who doesn't work doesn't eat, right? So you go, what do I do if I come up? So I might have to have a conversation with him and say, hey, what's going on in your life? And he's going, you know what? I just don't like this. Like we talk about our homeless and population. What we've discovered, most of the people in our community and communities around our country, they're not homeless because they couldn't be in a home. They're homeless because they suffer from mental illness or they suffer from drug addiction. And it's a sad thing. And we have a tremendous ministry opportunity that's before us to help meet that need. But it's not, you can't just go, here's a house, and they won't be in it. They would literally abandon it and they would be back out. And you go, why? And you go, because they've got mental illness problems. And so we need to pray. What? A lot of that, I believe it's within the demonic realm. That meant there's a demonic realm. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But we have the ability to pray through some of those things where the world would look at you and go, no, they just need medication. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they just need to be delivered. And that'll take away all that need. So again, the gifts of the Spirit functioning. It says, and so it happened as the scriptures say, he believed God and God counted him as righteousness because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. It says, so you see, and I love that. So you see, we are shown, see and shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Again, bottom line with all this, faith and works, God sees your heart. He doesn't need to see your works, but everybody else can't see your heart. They can only see what comes out of your heart. Does that make sense? Hopefully there's freedom for you in that. And then James 2:25 and 26 says, Rahab the prostitute says, is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them away safely by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also is faith dead without good works. Because when God is living in you and he's working through you, man, he's going to be the Lord of your life. He's going to direct you. It's not to make you busy. Matter of fact, and it's not to burden you down. Think about this. The council in Jerusalem, right? They go back and they go, hey, these Gentiles are getting saved, man. And the Holy Spirit's come upon them. What should we tell them? And they go, basically tell them three things, right? What were the three things? We read it last week. He goes, don't eat meat that's sacrificed to idols, right? They go, because that'll be a stumbling block to your Jewish friends. It wasn't a command. They didn't say that you couldn't do it. They just said, if you love people and you care about them, you won't do it. Because you know that, man, they grew up under the law. They don't think that's good. It has nothing to do with salvation. So why are you, don't force it on them. Don't eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. Don't eat meat that's been strangled. And you go, why is that? And you go, same thing. When meat's been strangled or you shot it and then the blood wasn't drained from it. Under Levitical law, they had to drain the blood from the meat. So if it died without being bled, the blood was in the meat. That's how we like our meat. But you go, what are you going to do? And you go, and then don't drink blood, period. Right? I never even knew this, but I looked it up and you go, there's stuff in some countries called blood pudding. It's gross. I don't care how much sugar you put in it. This is not, what is it, Mary Poppins, spoonful of sugar? No. And then what was it? And then abstain from sexual immorality, right? And you go, why? Because they were pagan. sexual immorality was part of their worship. And so they're going, hey, just stop that. Don't practice paganism at all. But that was it. And you go, out of the 613 laws, they're going, oh, we're telling you guys three things. We've seen it. God's in your life. We're not trying to burden you down. What does John write? In John, 1 John chapter 5, he said, the commandments of God are not burdensome, right? No. And you just see it right here. God's not trying to put a burden on you. He's trying to set us free. Jesus said, he who has the Son is free. He who has the Son is free indeed, right? There's freedom in Jesus. But the beauty is we don't have to exercise our freedom over everybody, right? And that's what happens with selfish people. You go out and we talk about alcohol all the time. So Christians will go and you go, man, hey, it's okay. I didn't say it wasn't. It's just not smart. It's not smart because you understand there's people that suffer from addiction and alcohol. And you invite them over to your house and you have a glass of wine with them. You go, it's okay. It's okay. And you go, no, it's not okay because one drink leads to 12. You go, so if you knew that, would you do that to them? And you go, no, not if you loved them. You go, tonight we're having iced tea. And you're not going to complain. We're going to have iced tea tonight because Mike came over. He's such a weak brother. No, I'm serious. I've been invited places. They go, oh, I go, yeah, that's beauty. I go, don't ever forget that. I'm the weaker brother. I am the weaker brother. And in love, can you do that? And people, it's amazing. You go, Jesus, not automatically, you do it. But see, we have our rights. See, and that's what the Jews were doing. And so all they were telling us, hey, guys, the Holy Spirit's doing a great work, man, but just be sensitive. Be sensitive to other people's needs. Isaac was sharing that. 1 John 2:6 says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And he just read that in Philippians. Did Jesus prefer us? Though he was God, he did not regard it equality a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself to the point of becoming a man. And not just becoming a man, but he humbled himself to the point of death. And not just death, but death upon a cross. And because of that humility that he exercised, says that God gave him a name that was above every other name, and at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Amen? And you go, preferring other people. So shoot down there. We'll start trying to wrap this up. Verse 22, it says, then the apostles and the elders together with the whole church in Jerusalem chose delegates and they sent them to Antioch of Syria and Paul and Barnabas to them to report on the decision the men chose. Were two of the church leaders, Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas. It says, this is the letter they took with them. I just read that basically to you, told them that, hey, we're not trying to put any heavy burden, any yoke upon you guys at all. And it reminds me of Jesus' words, exactly Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. And that could be anything in life. It says, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart and you will find rest for your soul. You need rest today? Just rest in Jesus. He says, for my yoke is easy to bear and my burden that I give you is light. And we just see that. That's what's happening here in Acts 15. 613 laws down to basically three suggestions. Why? Because they're trusting the Holy Spirit to do that work. They weren't trying to put a burden on people. They're trying to take the burden from them. Back there in verse 23 of Acts, it says, and this letter is from the apostles and elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It's written to the Gentile believers in Antioch of Syria, Cilicia. It says, greetings. And so then they start off by going, hey, we know some guys came down there, said they were from Jerusalem, said that we sent them, but we didn't. They lied. And they came in and they tried to rob you of the joy that's in Jesus from understanding Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And so they just affirm that. And they go, it's always going to be, it always has been. It's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And again, why is that so important? Again, I shared with you 1 John 5:3-5. It says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not work. That's faith. That's trusting in. It's relying upon Jesus. It's going, Jesus said it. And guess what? That settles it. Amen. And resting in that. And love will always seek to lighten the load, like I said. And then at the end of there, and we close with this, and in Acts 15:28, it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. So they do that, and they remind them of that. And like I said, it brings them to this place that, and it's so exciting when you really pay attention to this, because what at the end of this chapter, in verse 30 there, it says, the messengers went at once to Antioch. They were called to a general meeting of believers, and they delivered the letter. It says, and there was such great joy. And you go, why? Why is there such great joy? And you go, because it was Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. They're going, this is awesome. They were trying to get us to try to keep 613 laws. And you're telling me all I need to do is trust what Jesus did for me on the cross for my salvation? Praise God. That's a great celebration there, right? And then it says, and then Judas and Silas, both being prophets, spoke at length to the believers, encouraging and strengthening their faith. It says they stayed for a while, and then the believers sent them back to the church in Jerusalem with a blessing of peace. And then Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, and they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. And what I love about this, it says there in verse 32, it says them being prophets, right? They were prophets. So the gifts of the Spirit were flowing there. And that's what I was telling you. I go, man, I want so much for us. I hope you want this too. I want to be in a church where the gifts of the Spirit are allowed to flow. It's not, you're crazy in this thing. I'm talking about just, here they are. They were prophets, right? They were over there and they were prophesying. That's like when you get up in the morning, you seek the Lord and you pray, you believe, and he goes, and he gives you a word for somebody in church. And you go, I have a word for you. Whether it's a word of prophecy, it could be a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. I just want to pray for you. You grab people at church. You go, hey, they go, I'm not feeling very well. It doesn't have to be that they come up here. We want to do that. It's just the body of Christ being the body of Christ, right? Letting the Holy Spirit move in and through you. Healing, manifestations, people getting set free, leading somebody to Christ. Maybe the person next to you haven't received Christ yet. Does it take an altar call, you know, at the church? And you go, no. One by one, you just reach over and you go, hey, and they go, hey, let me pray for you. I've never been baptized. Hey, you want to come over to my house? I got a swimming pool. I'll baptize you in my backyard. Does that take? Is that legal? Do you like have a baptism, like certificate ordination from the church that you, can you do that? Yes. Yeah. People are getting baptized. We do church ones. I go, and we used to do that all the time. And we would, and we, man, we're going to have 80 people baptized. And we started going, hey, we have youth poolside Bible studies. Do it at the house. I could ask John, how many, John and Gigi, how many kids have you baptized in your pool? You know, a lot. And that's just the awesome thing. It's just being available. God doesn't use the qualified. He uses the available, and those that are available, he qualifies. Amen. It's just allow the Holy Spirit. And I love this because it was John Corson who said it. I wanted to share this with you. He said, all word and no spirit, we dry up. He said, all spirit and no word, we blow up. And he said, both word and spirit, we grow up, right? And to be a church where we come in and we're just, and think of that word, sensitive, just trying to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, how he wants. I don't mean going, we're walking around with one of those water sticks things. Is the Holy Spirit moving? He's moving because he's in you. Let's let him out. You know it. There's times when God puts something on your heart to share and you go, I'm not sharing that here. And people go, Pastor Ryan, pray for me. I just need to be bold. I go, no, you don't need to pray for boldness. Boldness comes automatically when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Just pray that God will fill you with his Spirit. He'll give you everything, and boldness will just be included in the package, right? It's a package deal. But I love it when you can study it for yourself, because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us, says, and the Holy Spirit gives gifts as he wills. He's a person, and he wants to gift you. And so that's the beauty of studying. What gifts are there? Well, read Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and then just go, God, whatever you want me to have, that I could add something to the body of Christ, use me. Because guess what? He desires to use you. You were created, like Esther, for such a time as this. They said the best time to live was when Jesus was born. You know what the second time, best time, is before Jesus comes back, to be that generation. And you know how you get to usher that in? It says we can hearken the day, right? we know that there's one last Gentile that's going to get saved, non-Jewish person. And if you believe in the rapture, guess what? The trumpet sounds and we're out of here, right? Can you imagine being that person who shares with that person who gets, you'll be getting high fives for a long time in eternity from people. Way to go. Way to go. Man, that's awesome. And just that we would want that. That was the beauty of when you're studying Acts chapter 15 is, man, it's all by God's grace. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. But if you ask him, and he says the same thing with the Holy Spirit, right? He says, if you dads knowing how to give good gifts to your kids, he said, in comparison to the Father, he said, your love is like you're evil to your kids. And he goes, but how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to all who ask? So don't leave here today thinking that God doesn't want you to have it. He wants you to have it all. Our prayer, like I said, as we close out today, let it be as this series is about, before you go. Before we go out there, let's pray right here, right now, every Sunday, every time we meet, Wednesday, whatever, Monday, you know, whatever day you get together with other people and you pray, even at home, you go, God, before I go out there, God, fill me up here before I go. But you don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit any longer. Pentecost has come. I need to learn how, and you need to learn how to wait on the Lord. Amen? And we do that. So let's do that now. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this church. I thank you for, Lord, just a congregation that loves you. They love to read your word. They love to study your word. They love to grow in your word. But Lord, we want you so much to manifest yourself in our midst, through our lives, as we submit to you and surrender to you. And Lord, help us to do that today. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord, who not only ushered us into the kingdom, who sealed us for the day of our salvation, but Lord, is our comforter, is our friend, who brings to remembrance your word, and then empowers us to live a life that magnifies you. And Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for loving us like you do. Thank you for being so patient, so kind. Have your way in your church. Use each and every one of us this week. Protect us and keep us. Cause your face, Lord Jesus, to shine upon us. We love you and we bless you as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, I'll invite you to stand to your feet. And again, as you go out today, man, go out in the Spirit of God. Let him use your life. And as he's doing, I'd love to hear from you. I need a few of those. If God's doing something in your life, I don't need to hear what I'm doing wrong. I need to hear those too. But it's always good when you go, hey, Pastor Mike, this week, man, I was praying and God did this. I'd love to hear those stories. It's amazing things that God's doing in and through you. So take a few minutes and share those things with me, other people as well. And God bless you this week and as you go today. Be blessed.
Down on my knees again, surrendering, surrendering me, Lord, as you draw between me, desperate for surrender. The Lord have your way. The Lord have your way. Thy goodness stop. But so, Lord have your way. Don't have your way. I can push with
Jesus.
Don't have your way.
We surrender to our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us be